I have a correction to the time for the men's meeting. It is actually 6 o'clock in the morning next Saturday instead of 7. So 6 a.m. for the men's meeting. Brother Paul has requested that we read from two scriptures, and you can turn to them a while. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25, and then 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. First of all, I'd like to thank you for your prayers and your concern and your love. I am humbled by by all of that, and thank you for it. And there were two concerns specifically. One was my kidney function, and the other was significant blood in my urine. The CAT scan was on my kidneys, and the CAT scan came back showing nothing significant. So that's a praise, and I thank the Lord for that. The issue with the blood in my urine has not been determined yet, and I have another test tomorrow to check out my bladder. So I appreciate your ongoing prayers. I don't really feel worthy to ask you that, but I need it, and I thank you. And when I'd like to say this too, another praise. Some of you were aware of this, some of you weren't, but Carol also had a CAT scan this week. We're trying to keep the medical profession in business. And hers came back extremely well, and we praise the Lord for that too. So steps in this whole process, I don't want to keep going here except this yet. When they did the CAT scan on my kidneys, the kidneys look good, or at least was good news, but then they also saw something on one of my lungs. And so protocol is for that to be scanned. And I'm not sure where we're going with that exactly yet. There's a lot of things going through my mind. And that hymn is one of my favorites. It's an emphatic statement that there is a God. And it's a commitment to Him. And I believe that. But there's a lot of things going through my mind too. So I need your prayers. I appreciate that. I'm no more important than anybody else. In fact, I thought the results of the kidneys were quite ironic, because they said they found nothing significant. And that's appropriate for a guy that's not significant. I know I am the God. But I do appreciate your prayers. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We would ask that all who are able that you would kneel for prayer.
Well, good morning. This has been an interesting week for myself also. Friday night, my wife asked me what I had planned for Saturday, and I indicated a few things, and she wondered when I planned to prepare for Sunday morning's message. And I said, well, I guess I need to work that in Saturday. So a couple other things came about Saturday that were unexpected also. But yet in all of that, I believe that God has been faithful. Our thoughts this morning are going to center around this title, The Incorruptible Seed. Believers have experienced the wonder of new birth. And we saw a tremendous example of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the power of Jesus Christ to change someone who was demon-possessed. And yet, with the wonder of that new birth, we find out that we are tested of the devil. Jesus, as he was, after he was baptized, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. And so we find that in our Christian experience at times that there is war in the soul. There's a war, there's a battle between that incorruptible seed that was implanted within us at new birth and the flesh that we still dwell in. And that flesh is related to our human nature and our sinful nature. In new birth, the sinful nature, that man of sin has been put to death in the sense that he no longer rules over us. But because we live in the flesh, we still can experience the full power of temptation that a human can experience. And so we have this battle within us. And what we want to look at this morning is what the incorruptible seed or the Word of God does for us on our behalf in relation to the temptations that we are faced with as Christians. And so, beginning with the passage there in Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. First of all, we are born again by the word of God. Our new birth has a direct relationship to the word of God. It's the word of God or the truth of God's word that brings us into eternal life. Sometimes we refer to it as Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and he does. Jesus Christ is also the Word of God. We can't come to Jesus Christ without knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. And so we come to his truth and we come to his person. And so the Word made flesh, or the Word of God, is that incorruptible seed that's planted within us at new birth. The Apostle John uses other phrases to describe the new birth, such as like born of God or born of the Spirit. And here the example is born by the Word of God, or born again by the Word of God. In the parable of the sower, the seed is clearly identified as the Word of God. And so we have another parallel, or I should say another passage in Scripture that gives a clear identification between the seed that is sown being the Word of God and what's referenced here as that incorruptible seed being the Word of God. Let's look at this word incorruptible. It carries with it two definitions. The one definition is it means imperishable or immortal. And some translations use that imperishable. But it also means something else, and that's why I really like the word incorruptible, because incorruptible carries with it the two shades of definition that I believe are important to get the full scope and understanding of what is meant. It also means a pure seed, incorruptible. It's pure. It's one that will not decay or degenerate with time. So it's eternally living, it's imperishable, and it's eternally pure. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now let's look at how the word of God is described here in verse 23. We're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word liveth is in present tense. That word is used in the King James when expressing in the Greek or the Hebrew, in this case the Greek, an action that's taking place in the present and will continue on into the future. And so there's two words there, liveth and abideth. There's two present actions going on in the life of the believer that will continually bring life to him and will continually preserve him. And it's spoken about by the word of God. And so it's a characteristic of the word of God to be always living in the present tense. The Old Testament introduction to Jehovah is the I Am, the one who is always eternally in present tense. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is given, present tense. It's in the act of being continually given by inspiration of God or by the breath of God. God is always breathing life into his word. And Peter says it always lives and abides forever. Just as God breathed into man, Adam, and he became a living soul, so God breathes continually life into his word. And when we receive that word, an incorruptible word, we are receiving eternal life. Because God is continually breathing into his word, we've accepted his word, God is continually breathing life into our soul. That's why it's called eternal life. God's word is not only living, but it's kept pure. It's kept from decay. It's kept from degenerating. And also when we receive the incorruptible word, that word is continually at work in our heart to keep us from degenerating or falling back into sin or decaying. It's continually working to purify us. The word abideth means continually being preserved or continually enduring from the past and into the future, always acting in the present. Forever is the word that is used. Liveth and abideth forever. Forever describes the living and it describes the abiding. And so God's word is forever living and forever being preserved. And it's linked to us as an incorruptible seed that has been born again into our life. And so that word is continually bringing life into our soul and working to purify our heart. Now, verse 24 seems to divert a little bit from the thought, but actually, as we look at it, I believe it will help us understand the thought. And so Peter says, all flesh is as grass. Flesh is our humanity, our human bodies. Flesh is like grass in the sense that it decays, it withers, it dies, or falls away. And so all humanity is like grass in this sense. Now the earliest New Testament manuscripts were written on papyrus, which comes from the sedge family, which comes from the grass family. And papyrus, the type that they used for the manuscript, was also a flowering plant. And so there's some indications in this verse that Peter is talking about the original manuscript, the flowering grass. And so you have this man and you have this manuscript that's going to pass away. You could say you have the scribe or the human author and the manuscript on which the word of God is first recorded. Those are going to pass away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So even though the human author passes away, even though the manuscript passes away, God has still promised that his word would be ever living and ever being preserved. And because of that, we have eternal life, or we are can be born again, and we can be preserved by the word of God. Our bodies will all die and perish like grass. Just like that first scribe who wrote the word of God, we also in our human flesh will perish. But even though our body dies, we are born again of an incorruptible seed, a seed that cannot die. This is the immortality of the soul. The soul is preserved immortally and kept pure by being joined to the incorruptible seed, by having embraced the incorruptible seed. And so we might say it this way: our eternal life is based upon the fact that it has been brought to life by a seed that cannot die. Let's look at this in a very familiar scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he that believeth on him, believeth is given in a present tense of an ongoing action. As long as we are in a state of ongoing belief, connecting ourselves to the word of God by faith, we are preserved from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the word of God, we have received that which cannot die. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Looking again at the tenses, he that heareth, he that is in the state of hearing my word and believeth, he that is in the state of believing in my word, hath in the present tense everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That's the future. But is passed in the past tense from death unto life. It's an amazing verse just to study from all the tenses. The fact that if we're in the state of hearing and we're in the state of believing, we are preserved from the past, from the present, and eternally secure. John brings this thought out again, or I should say Jesus brings this thought out again in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, present tense, and I know them, present tense, and they follow me, present tense. And I give unto them eternal life, present tense, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The one who is in the state of believing, the one who is in the state of hearing, the one who is in the state of following, has eternal preservation because they are linked by faith to the word of God, that incorruptible seed. Let's go to 1 John 3, 9, and 10, which was read to us. Whosoever is born of God, that means everyone, whosoever, no exceptions. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now let's think about this a little bit. If it's given in such a way by saying whosoever that there's no exceptions, we cannot interpret this verse as to say that everyone who has ever been a Christian has never committed a sin. That cannot be what it means. Because John also says, if we say we have no sin in the present tense, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is not contradicting himself. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, is not in a present state of living or committing sin, does not make sin his practice. Sin is not in his lifestyle. He has not embraced a sinful lifestyle, because what is happening in the present is he is hearing, he is believing, he is linking himself to the incorruptible seed. And John explains this, for his seed remaineth in him. The word remaineth, again, in the present tense is an ongoing action. He cannot live in a state of sin because that incorruptible seed, the word of God, is at work in his heart and in his soul and is purifying him and giving him life and separating him from sin. He may sin, yes. He will sin, yes. But he cannot embrace a sinful lifestyle because he has embraced the seed of the word of God, which is preventing him from living in a state of sin. It remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth, there it is again in the present tense, whosoever doeth not righteousness or lives in the state of a sinful lifestyle is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. I find it's very interesting that that phrase is put in there. It's almost as if John is saying, if you need a real clear external example, you can see the seed of God at work when there is love for brothers. That means, in spite of differences of perspective, in spite of differences of understanding, in spite of differences of background, in spite of differences of culture, in spite of differences of scriptural interpretation, one thing is evident in the life of a believer is when they are born of God, they love their brother. Because if we don't love our brother who we can see, we cannot possibly love God who we do not see. John says in another place. And so the word of God gives us eternal life. It works in our hearts to bring us to obedience. This is what we could call the inner word, the seed that is implanted within us. And we might call the outer word the written word, the word that is external to our body that we can look at. But the inner word is working in us to conform us to the written word or the outer word, so that what we read is really the same as what we have accepted into our heart. There is never intended to be tension between the inner word and the outer word. Or we could say this in another way. It is impossible to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and not desire to be obedient to the word of God. It is an impossibility. It's impossible to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and to have a low view of the incorruptible seed which has been planted within our heart. Because Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the inner Word within us. And He is working in our hearts to purify us, to conform us to His spoken Word, or to the outer Word, or to the written Word, so that the two would agree. Now let's look at some practical ways in which this affects our lives. First of all, from this doctrine, we understand the immortality of the soul and the mortality of the body. And we get an understanding of how those two relate together. John chapter 11 is the account of Lazarus dying and then being raised again. John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus is on his way to Lazarus and he's speaking to his disciples. And he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. And so God, we know that because of the death of the human body and the immortality of the soul, when both of those are at work, God is glorified. And so how we look at the mortality that we face on a regular basis, we were given an example this morning Every time that we are sick, it's a reminder of our mortality. Every time we are faced with bad health news, it's a reminder of our mortality. But when we have the immortal seed within us, it gives us a different perspective when we're facing the mortality of the body. So Jesus says to his disciples, let's go, because Lazarus is not dead, he's merely sleeping. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. The disciples are saying, why would we wake him? Jesus, verse 14, makes it clear, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is saying two things. Lazarus is sleeping and Lazarus is dead. Jesus at one time is talking of his soul. Lazarus is sleeping. He's resting from his labors. He's talking another time about his body. Lazarus is dead. And he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So they're coming into a situation of grief, suffering. And with the death of a loved one, it's certainly pain and suffering is as acute as it can be in the human experience. And so Jesus meets Martha on the way. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. There he's speaking of the body. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she also is speaking of the body. The fact that the body dies, but the fact that the body will be resurrected again. And in the resurrection, the body also will be given immortality. The soul has been given immortality when it joins itself to Jesus Christ. Now Jesus says this, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. There's the present tense again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me is in that constant state of believing. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, that's his body, yet shall he live, that's his soul. And his body will also be resurrected at the last day. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus is in the grave. Lazarus' body is dead. Lazarus' body is waiting for the resurrection. Jesus resurrected his body early, but his body laying in the grave will not come forth until there is a resurrection at the voice of the Son of Man. But whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The immortality of the soul. In the passing of the saint is the death of the body and the sleep of the soul. Though he is dead, though he is bodily dead, yet he continues to live as a soul because he is born again of an incorruptible seed. And those that are born of an incorruptible seed, a seed that cannot die, their souls can never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have another picture of this. Revelation chapter 6. Reading verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, dead bodies, for the word of God, so they were faithful, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so what did he see under the altar? He saw souls. The souls are talking. In other words, the souls are conscious. And so when our souls depart our body, our souls still retain consciousness. We see that in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the consciousness of the soul who is living and joined with Christ and the soul who is dead or separated from God by an eternal abyss, a great gulf that is between them and fixed. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. He is not dead, he sleeps. In sleep we take our rest. This is a picture of the soul rest of the saint. He is conscious, but in a state of resting. Revelation chapter 14. Reading verses 12 and 13. Again, the saints are facing difficulty. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Jesus and the faith of Jesus. And so there's a characterization given of these people. They are those who are holding to the faith of Jesus and they are keeping the commandments. You can't separate the two. Faith in Christ and a heart that desires to obey, even in difficulty. Here's the patience of the saints. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, that's their bodies, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's the soul sleep, resting from their labors, and their works do follow them, or continue to testify on their behalf. Such as Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. Their testimony continues to live on in the earth. That is why we sing the song, asleep in Jesus' blessed sleep, from which none ever wakes to weep. In our humanity, death is a fearful thing. Our humanity recoils at death and suffering. But our souls preserve us because they are joined to Jesus Christ and to that incorruptible seed. While we struggle with death in the flesh, God is continually breathing life into our soul. When we hear accounts of people who have suffered for Christ, humanly speaking, when we look at that, sometimes we wonder, how could you ever endure that from a human perspective? There is only one explanation. It's because when people die for the Word of God in turn is giving life to their soul, to sustain them for what is beyond human ability to endure gracefully. This is our comfort and our hope and our patience in difficulty. And it's linked to those who keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Saving faith is an obedient faith. It's impossible to be born again without desiring to obey the Word of God. It's a false gospel which teaches salvation without yielding to the Word of God. The incorruptible seed which saves us works in our hearts to purify us. John speaks of this also earlier in the chapter, verse 3. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is his hope? His hope is to be with Christ eternally. His hope is assurance of salvation that when Christ appears, that we will be like him. We will be joined to him completely. Every man, without exception, that has this hope of salvation in him is also desiring to be purified, to become Christ-like. Obedience to the Word of God is not an option for anyone who has the hope of salvation. The Word of God is the seed of grace in our souls. It joins us in eternal union to Jesus Christ. And that is the message of the gospel which we preach, Peter says. This is the message, this is the word, the gospel that is preached unto you. And looking briefly at the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 18, gives us an explanation of the parable, Jesus' commentary on it. Therefore hear ye the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And so we could call this the casual hearer. He didn't intend to hear the word of God. He heard it by the wayside. He didn't desire to hear the word of God. He happened to hear the word of God. He's a casual hearer. He has no understanding. He has no germination. He heard it by the wayside. It was easy come, easy go. The second category, but he that received the word into stony places, a picture of a hard heart. The same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. This is the unrepentant hearer, the one who hears the word of God but never repents of his sin. In the first case, the word is caught away before it ever germinates. With the casual hearer, the word never germinates. With the unrepentant hearer, the word germinates, but there's no root. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself. So there's germination, but there's no root. The evidence of no root is the fact that he still has a stony heart. The word never took root. There's no life change. The unrepentant hearer. Thirdly, we have the one that received it among thorns. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. He's the worldly hearer. There's germination, there's root, but there's no fruit. Because he has too many other interests that are just as important to him as the word of God. We can have other interests, but when other interests equal our interest in the word of God, we can be sure that the word of God will be choked out unless we prioritize the word of God. And then there's the fourth category, which I would call the sincere hearer. We see germination, we see root, and we see fruit. Luke 8:15 gives us a better understanding of that hearer. Who is that good hearer, that sincere hearer? Refers to him as an honest and a good hearer. I'm going to read from Luke 8:15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. There's obedience. And bring forth fruit with patience. There's perseverance. And so in order for the word of God to bear fruit in our life, we must be a sincere hearer. In order to have germination, in order to have root, and in order to bear fruit, we need to be honest about who we are, honest about what the word of God requires of us. We need to have a good heart. Our intentions need to be sincere in our desire to obey it. We need to be obedient. We need to keep it, and we need to persevere in keeping it. And those are the ones that bear fruit. The incorruptible seed is pure and it's immortal. It joins us to the breath of God or the life of God, and it works in our heart to subdue sin and to bear fruit. What must we do? We must believe it, we must keep it, and we must persevere in it. The word itself will work that change in our heart, but we need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude toward the word of God? What is our attitude? There's a casual hearer, an unrepentant hearer, a worldly hearer, and a sincere hearer. What is our attitude towards it? First of all, do we fully trust it? Do we fully trust it? Do we believe it is fully sufficient to guide our lives? Do we recognize it as our final authority? Do we see it as the authority of Jesus Christ in our life? Do we recognize that the church only has authority to the extent that it is under the authority of the Word of God? Or we could say this in another way. The church has no authority to vote against the Bible. The church has no authority to vote out the scripture. On the other hand, when the church has embraced the Word of God, it has the full authority to act on the Word of God. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. You know, it's amazing when you think that you can offer someone eternal salvation when there isn't a thing that we can personally do to save their souls. Yet we have the authority to offer them salvation. It's because the Word of God offers them salvation. When we offer them the Word of God, we are offering them eternal life. And we can tell them that they can be assured of salvation when there's nothing that we can do to assure their salvation. That is the keys of the kingdom that God has given the church. The Word of God not only purifies us, but in that purification process, we receive full assurance of salvation. To resist purification is to fall into doubt and uncertainty. To embrace purification by the Word of God is to have the witness of the Spirit within us, telling us that we are born of God by an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Now, a little bit about the sower. We talked about those who were the hearers, but it's a parable also of the sower. We sow the Word of God to everyone. We don't try to distinguish between the type of hearers as to whether we will give them the Word of God or not. Paul said it this way, "Brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, that it may go everywhere, unobstructed, to all kinds of hearers." Most of us at one point in time in our lives were casual hearers. There were times in our life when we were unrepentant hearers. There were times when we were worldly hearers. But this morning, I believe that most of us have been sincere hearers of the Word, and that's why we're here. And that's why we continually come. But we need prayer that when we are sowing the Word, God is with us. And I say this to give an example of how I have been blessed by those who have prayed for us. I'm like Dwayne. I'm a little self-conscious about asking people to pray for me when I'm being asked to hold services, because I feel like I'm announcing to people that what I'm doing is special and I need your prayer. And perhaps there's other people that are maybe going through a routine life, and that's just as important to the Lord as what my ministry may be at the time. And so I'm just simply sharing that. That's a little bit where I come from. So it's a little difficult for me. But some of the brothers knew that I would be holding a week of Bible school in South Dakota over the last 2 weekends. And they prayed for me. One brother fasted also. Maybe others did that I'm not aware of. But here's how this works. I went out there with an outline and notes. And in each case, each day, as I was called upon to give a message, I felt led to review my notes. And in the reviewing of my notes, God opened up understanding of Scripture that I never had before. So that each day, as I prepared, it became somewhat of a race against the clock, because God was showing me truths that I'd never seen before. And I was trying to get them down in time before it was time to deliver them. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens when people are praying that the Word of God would have free course. The first morning I got up at 4:45 a.m. to prepare, and I don't remember exactly when I went to bed, but it was somewhere around 10:30 to 11:30 that night. And I was questioned again and again on many different points because, after all, I was unknown to most of them. And that schedule repeated itself day after day. And after I was into it for a couple days, I was wondering if I'm going to physically be able to survive that kind of a schedule. But your prayers allowed the Word of God to have free course, and I believe that God was glorified. And I want to thank you for that. God has given us His incorruptible Word that we might sow it and sow it freely.
Brother Paul has opened his heart before us this morning. He made us aware of, and for us to check, is our faith really in God's Word? Do we believe it? Do we live by it? Also stressed how important prayer is and fasting. Are we diligent in carrying out God's will? I'd just like to read a few verses of scripture from Psalm 139 that I think reinforce what he has said. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Are we looking for those times when God is speaking to us directly? In verse 13 of that chapter says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 17, How precious also are our thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Is that a relationship with the Lord? Do we realize His deep concern for us? And I think the conclusion of this chapter is something that every one of us need every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that your desire? Do we take life serious? We can enjoy life. Do we have that blessed hope? I long for the time when the Lord calls me home. I'm not afraid of death because I have a Savior. Let us pray.